Okay, we're beginning on the top of Kuf Yud Amud Aleph, two lines down. The Gemara here is discussing how the wives of these individuals had significant influence over the outcome in the situation. The last thing we left off with was the wife of On ben Pelet, who saved him from joining into Adat Korach. Whereas here we have a contrast to that, Itadei de Korach. The wife of Korach, Amalei, Chazi Maika Avid Moshe. You see what Moshe's doing? Ihu Hava Malko. He's the king. Lachua Shavye Kana Rabo. His brother, he made him to the Kohen Gadol. Vnei Achui, to his brother's children, his nephews, Shavinu, Skane Dekano. He made them into the assistants, or the underlings of the Kohen. Iachia Truma. If you bring Truma, Amar, to Avi the Kohen, you give it to the Kohen. Iatu Maser. Say, bring Maser to Shakitu Atun, that you take, because Maser Rishon goes to the Levi. Amaru Chad Chad Miyud the Kohen. Even from the Maser that you get, you have to give 1/10 of it to the Kohen. That's Trumat Maser. Both, the guys lay the Mazaichu, he have you guys shave off all your hair. Umitala Lechu Ki Kufta, and he made you into a Kufta. Rashi over here says Kufta is Rei, which is dung. Kamo Betula the Kufta that we saw earlier with regards to the Mashiach, where he said, I would like to be in the shadow of the dung of the donkey of Mashiach, just to be there to experience it. All the other Rabbanon were saying they'd want to be around for the time of Mashiach because of the surim and the difficulties of Chavlat the Mashiach. And he says, I'd like to be there. I'd like to be even in the dung of the donkey. So that's what Rashi calls his kufta. That's what it means. He's making you into a joke or into a pile of dung. He had his eye on your hair, and he wanted to get rid of it, meaning that he was either jealous, or for whatever reason, he wanted to rid you of your stature, and so therefore he had all your hair shaved off. The reference here is to, in Parshat Balotcha, the consecration of the Levim. In the consecration of the Levim, when they get exchanged for the Bechor, there's a procedure there to exchange them. Part of that procedure is that they have to shave off all the hair on their body, including their head, their arms, everywhere, they have to shave off all their hair. And then they bring the korbanot. So part of that process was supposedly demeaning in the fact that they had to cut it off. And this is what his wife is noting, that you all are, your head is shaved off. Summer law, Sukkot says back to her, Hayu Nami Kavit. Moshe is also a Levi. And he did the same thing to himself. What are you making the claim that he's making fun of us when he was a part of the party? I mean, he also got shaved. He also had the same thing done to him. Amrlei, she said to him, Jevan Dekulu Rebuta Didei. Since all leadership was his, Amar Yunami, he figured, or he said to himself, Tamot Nafshi Im Plishtim. I should die with the Plishtim. This is Shimshon's refrain after he was captured by the Plishtim, and they tie him up in the temple or in their area of celebration. And here, his last tefillah, where he says he's going to bring the building down, Tamot Nafshi Im Plishtim, let me die along with the Plishtim, but meaning consider, I will create significant damage, even though my life will be given up with it. The equivalent of a suicide mission. So the same thing, the Gemara uses that term in a number of places to suggest that a person is willing to undergo certain ridicule or other difficulties just to see the other party be injured. So the Gemara brought it up, if you remember, with regards to Yevamot, that there might be parties that are related, for instance, co-wives, that have a vested interest in hurting another party, their co-wife, that they might be willing to hurt themselves just to see the other one be injured or ruined or have her life be ruined. So that's a concept that a person has so much hatred or difficulty with the other person that they're willing to suffer themselves in order to have the other one suffer greater consequences or the same consequences. She says the reason he did that was to make you guys feel better. He had taken all the power. Meantime, if he shaves his head, he's still in charge of everything. Otherwise, for you guys, he shaves your head and you guys are just fools over there. Vote. Dekamer luchu avidu tchilta. Tells you guys to put on tchelet, meaning tzitzit, on the corners of your bigadim, put on a til tchelet. Isagadatcha tchelchada chashiva mitzvah. If you think that tchelet is such a good mitzvah, afek limei de tchilta. Take out a cloak made out of tchelet. Gesinu lekulu mitivtach. And take your whole Beit Midrash, and all your students and everyone, and have them all wear these cloaks of Tchelet. Hanu Dichtiv, that is what the pasuk is said in Mishlei, Chochmot Nashim Banta Beita, the wisdom of a woman built the house. Zo Ishto Shel On Ben Pelet. That's a reference to the wife of On Ben Pelet. Ve'ivelet biyadeha tehesenu Zo Ishto Shel Korach. And the foolishness in her hands destroyed the house. That is the wife of Korach. So here the Gemara contrasts the behavior of the wife of Korach, where she's egging on Korach, and the way that the Gemara brings here, the Midrashim relate to the stories that we have in the Chumash, as well as the other Midrashim about Korach's arguments with Moshe Rabbeinu, including the issue of Techilet, which is one of their claims. Rashi brings that in his Perush on Chumash. One of their claims against Moshe is a beged that is not Techilet, one string helps it. Beged shekula Techilet, why does it need any strings? Why does it need tzitzit? And obviously, this midrash derives from the fact that immediately before Parshat Korach, at the end of Parshat Shlach, is Parshat Tzitzit. And so the juxtaposition of the parshiot leads to this ingadic interpretation that the machloket of Korach had some roots in the issue of tchelet or in tzitzit. A bayit requires a mezuzah. A bayit meleah sfarim, does it need a mezuzah? And those are the claims or the intellectual arguments that Korach was making against Moshe. But you also see here the other aspects of it, which is she's bitter about the power that's being, quote-unquote, usurped by Moshe and his family, that there is nepotism here, that his brother and his nephews are getting all the other stuff. In the meantime, he's treating you guys like a bunch of fools and shaving your heads. Now, the Ibn Ezra, just as an aside, places the Adab Korach in juxtaposition to that event, to that incident. Where Adab Korach is found is not dated in the Chumash. It's placed in a location in the Chumash, but it's not given a date. So it's hard to know when it happened. Did it happen immediately after the Meraglim? Did it happen many years after the Meraglim? Or did it happen before the Meraglim? So obviously the Ramban of the Torah, who believes Mukdam u'Mukhar b'Torah, is not going to move it in front of the Meraglim because it's found after the story of the Meraglim. And so he's in defense of the position that's after the Eidah of the Meraglim. And part of their problem, or part of their claim is, Moshe just told them they're going to be wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so Datan Baviram said, you told us you're going to take us to Eretz Zavat Chalav Dvash. Meantime, you're not taking us anywhere. You're stranding us in the Midbar, and we had all the good things back in Mitzrayim. So Ramban sees that as being evidence of the fact that Datan Korach takes place after the Meraglim. Plus, he says that's the part of the reason for it, is the fact that they're now stranded in Midbar for that period of time. The other hand, the Ibn Ezra sees it as being connected to this story here, which is that after he had the Levim shave their heads and do all that to them, they felt it was demeaning in nature, and they rebelled, or they resisted Moshe's leadership at that time for what's being described here by the, or put into the mouth of the wife of Korach, which is, he's doing this to you and then taking all the power, how could it be? So he places that Korach earlier, closer to that incident in Balotcha, rather than after the Miraglim. And again, of course, you could have a different opinion, which is it's somewhere between the second year in the Midbar, which is the Miraglim, and the 40th year in the Midbar, which is Parshat Chukat, that's the next Parsha, and it begins with Miriam's passing in the 40th year. So anywhere between the second and 40th year, if you just keep, even if you keep it in place, it could be anywhere over that span of time. So that is a machloket as to where to place that Korach. This story here a little bit has influence on people like the Ibn Ezra, who place it earlier than the Meraglim, and closer to this story in Balotcha. The other thing is to note the difference a wife can make in these situations. You have that in the stories in the Gemara and Shabbat with regards to a woman who marries a tax collector and a woman who was married to the Talmid Chacham. She's married to the Talmid Chacham, she's wrapping tefillin on his arm. She's married to the tax collector, she's wrapping the tax receipts on his arm. And the woman can influence or be a part or supportive of the household, and she has significant influence over the household, just because it's this week's Parsha when the Malachim come to visit Abraham. It says, Ayei Sarah Ishtecha. Where is Sarah, your wife? Over there, the Torah has dots on top of the word. You can look in Rashi over there. He says that when the dots are more, you darshan the dots. When the dots are less, you darshan the letters that are there. And therefore it comes out that the word is spelled Ayo. And Rashi brings the Midrash Chazal that they asked Abraham, Ayei Sarah Ishtecha. And then they asked Sarah, Ayo, where is Abraham? And from that you learn Derech Eretz, that when you meet a spouse, you should ask about the other spouse, both because it's a nice thing to do, as well as the fact that it's mechabev. It makes the person feel good about their spouse when they speak about them, because they usually tell over good things or positive qualities of their spouse, and therefore it's a nice thing to do. But I once heard a vort, and I think it's related to this, which is that there was really only one question there, which is, Vayoma Avraham, ayo. Avram, where are you standing? The answer to the question is, Ayei Sarai Ishtecha. Where does your wife stand? And that the wife determines she's the Akerat Abayit. She's the one that gives the direction of the household and the religious direction. You see that over here, that Om Ben Pelet's wife versus Korach's wife, they determine the fate of their husbands. And so the question, when you want to know, ayo, where is the husband standing? Where is he holding? Just say, Ayei Sarai Ishtecha. Where's the wife? And she is the main factor or facilitator of what's going to happen in the household religiously. Anyway, because it's this week's parsha, it ties into what we're saying over here. Then, Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, Vayanashim ibn Yisrael chamishim umatayim. So they rebel, or they come to argue with Moshe. So they get up, Anashim ibn Yisrael chamishim umatayim, 250. Miuchadim shebeida. They were unique individuals of the Eda, Nisi'e Eda, those that were princes or leaders in the Eda, Kriye Moed, that's in the Pasuk. What does that mean, Kriye Moed? So Yodim Laber Shanim Ulikboa Chadoshim. Kriye Moed, they're learning as from the word Moadim, that they're able to establish the Moadim, which means that they knew how to intercalate the calendar to set up the months to know when Rosh Chodesh would be. Anshe Shem, that's also, again, in the Pasuk, describing who these individuals are who are rebelling against Moshe. They were Kriye Moed, Anshe Shem, Shehadahem, Shem B'chol Olam. They were well known. They were famous. These are not just your average people. These are people that were known to the Am as a whole. They were leaders of the people. Vayishma Moshe, Vayipol Al Panav. Moshe hears this, and he falls on his face. Ma Shmua Shama. What did he hear that made him fall on his face? Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Mer Yonatan, Shechashdua Mi Eshet Ish. They suspected him of adultery. Shenemar, Vayikan'u the Moshe b'machaneh. That they were jealous of Moshe b'machaneh. This is the Perek in Tehillim, one of the two Perekim in Tehillim, that reviews the history of the Jews from the Makot in Mitzrayim, or sometimes even before that, through their sojourn in the Midbar, and then they're entering Eretz Yisrael. So as part of that, it says, Vayikan'u the Moshe b'machaneh. They were jealous of Moshe in the machaneh. And the Gemara is clearly playing on the word vayikanu, which is the terminology that's used by a sota, that the kin'ah, when a husband is quote-unquote jealous of his wife, it really means there that he warns her not to seclude with any individual, so that vayikanu, they're viewing in that same context, that the people, vayikanu b'moshe, is that they warned their wives not to seclude with Moshe, which means that they suspected that something was going on with their wives and Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what we just said, that they warned their wives not to speak with him. Shneamar, Moshe yikach et ha'ol v'natal lo michutz l'machaneh. Because Moshe took the ol and took it outside the machaneh. This is post Chet Ha'egel, where he moves his ol, or he moves the ol moed outside of the machaneh, because in a sense it's being put into galut, the Shekhinah. It can't be in the middle of the machaneh now because of the Chet Ha'egel. So now here Rashi reads this as being evidence of the fact that Moshe, because of their suspicions, moved his tent out of the machaneh, so there would no longer be any suspicions. I think you could read it the other way around, which is, that was what brought up the suspicions, is that he moved the ol mechutz l'machaneh. And now he has a private place, or secluded place, and that's what the suspicion was. So the question of how this pasuk is a proof, is it a proof because he was then trying to remove the suspicions by moving it out, or that is what generated the suspicions when he moved it out? Or you could say it more homiletically, which is, a person who seizes power, whether or not entitled to it, is called a no'eif. And therefore, the accusations of adultery were the person who, no'eif isha chaser leiv, that the person who seizes power, like the Gemara said earlier, where they don't rightfully have that power over the tzibur, they're called a no'eif. And they were questioning Moshe's leadership and power here, whether he was really justified in his position. So then Moshe got up and went to Datan ve'Aviram. So over here you have a number of factors that are going on. First of which is Moshe vayipol al panav, falls on his face, which is, if you look at the Rabbeinu B'chayit al Torah over there, he says that they were saying Tachnun. Well, that's one of the rayot to the idea of Nefilat Apayim, the Tefillah of Nefilat Apayim. And over there, the Rabbeinu B'chayit speaks of the tremendous power of Nefilat Apayim. Worth reading it. You won't want to skip Tachnun anymore on those days. Everybody rushes to skip Tachnun. You read what the Rabbeinu B'chayit says, and you'll say, maybe I do want to see Tachnun because it's such a powerful Tefillah. And here, but you pull up enough, that's how the Rabbeinu B'chayit speaks about Moshe and Aaron falling on their faces. Not out of Yeush, not out of giving up hope, not out of the fact that they had no response here, they had enough because they just went through the Meraglim, and now they're in Adat Korach, it's just too much over and over again, Vayipolopanav, which was out of Yeush towards this situation, but rather, Vayipolopanav is that they engaged in Tachnun. Number two is, Moshe then approaches the Tan Vaviram. So Moshe, who is the one who is actually the quote-unquote defendant in the case, he approaches them to try to reconcile with them. So he goes out of his way. Even though he's the person of stature and they're the ones causing the problem, he still reaches out to them to make peace. So that's what Amar Shlokesh Mikan, Shein Machzikin B'machloket. Over here you learn that one is not allowed to engage or stay in an argument. Damarav, Kol Machzik B'machloket Over Belav. Anybody who stays engaged in a problematic situation or an argument violates a law in the Torah. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "Velo yeh kikorach uche adato," so that they will no longer be like Korach and his group. We'll go through this in 1 second. I'll explain this. Vashemar ro'ui litztara. Not only is it that the person is violating a law, he's deserving of the punishment of tzarat. Tiv hocha. It says over here, "Kasher diber biyad Moshe lo." That's the remainder of the pasuk that we just read. Lo yeh kikorach adato, kasher diber biyad Moshe lo, like Hashem spoke to Moshe. The Gemara here is playing on the yad of Moshe. With Tiv Otam, by the sneh, it says, Vayom Hashem lo od havei na yadcha b'chekecha, put your hand into your chest, and then when he takes it out, it is kula tzarat. It's all covered in tzarat. And so that's the Gemara has a gadik, gezeres shava of yad yad, to teach you that the punishment for such a person who persists in machloket is a punishment of tzarat. And now we're going to have a number of examples of people that argue or disagree. Really, it's mostly about questioning the authority of individuals that what they deserve to happen to them. The question of the Gemara's drush over here has significant impact in terms of what the Rishonim do with this pasuk. The Pesukim we're quoting are from after or post the Adat Korach. There, after all the Makrivei Haktoret, the 250 people bring the Torah that were burnt up, Hashem says to Aaron that he should take the pans that they brought and then smash them out to be a cover for the Mizbeach. And then once you place the cover on the Mizbeach, that's what is being described in these Pesukim. I'll read you the Pesukim now. The copper pans, Asher Yikrivu Asrufim, he beat them out to be a cover for the Mizbeach. Zikaron Ibnei Israel. To remember it's Ibnei Israel. Laman Asher Lo Yikrav Ishzar, Asher Lo Mizer Aron, who? Latir Torah Ibnei Hashem. In order that no one who is outside of the lineage of the Kohanim should approach the Mizbeach to be Makriv Ketoret. So here it's a specific problem that here were Zarim bringing Ketoret. We already had a problem with Nadav Avihu. And here we have a problem with the 250 people who think they can also bring Ketoret. And both times they were consumed by fire. So here we're going to have this cover to remind people that if you're not a Kohen and you try to bring in a Ketoret, whether it's Kohanim who bring a Ketoret Zarah or non-Kohanim who are Zarim who bring in the Ketoret, the end is being burnt up. And we got to stop that. So we're putting this up as a sign for that. Remember that Uzziah, when he tries to bring the Ketoret in the Mikdash, he's a king of Yehuda, who thinks that he wants to be the Kohen Gadol as well. As soon as he goes to bring the Ketoret, he breaks out in Tzarat, and they whisk him out of there. So the same idea here, that the Ketoret, which is uniquely associated with the Kohen, or the Kohanim Gedolim even, there, someone who tries to usurp that power is punished. But then the puzzle continues, V'lo yeh kikorach ucha adato, kasher adiber Hashem biyad Moshe lo. That's the puzzle that we just quoted. That therefore they will not be like Korach and his Eidah, kasher diber Hashem biyad Moshe lo. What is meant by v'lo yeh kikorach v'adato? That they will no longer be like Korach and his Eidah. So in the context of the pasuk, it makes it sound like What was the problem? Korach and Hadato questioned the authority of the Kohanim, and they brought the Ketoret as those people. So, below yet, Korach and Hadato means we won't have a repeat of this. Although, then there's really a duplication, the Pasuk, which is, you already said, Lamana Shelo Yikrav Ish Zar. You already told us what the reason is, so then what does it mean, below yet, Korach and Hadato? That leads to this drusha here in the Psukim by the Gemara. Question is, how seriously or how literally do we take this drasha? It's hard to know sometimes. Maybe Farshei HaTorah will give you Perushim, but how do we know how seriously they take it? We look in the Sefer HaMitzvot. In the books that enumerate the mitzvot, then you look and see how they counted this as a mitzvah. Did they count it as a mitzvah? Or did they not count it as a mitzvah? You can look on the Perushim al Torah. Rashi himself says, Kadesh Shelo Yeka Korach. So they won't be like Korach. Well, what does that mean, Kadesh Korach? The Arachayim says that, he says that it's a continuation of the Pasuk, which is that you put this cover on the Mizbeach, so no Tzar will come and be Makriv, because if they are Makriv, they'll Yeka Korach Vadato. The resultant issue will be that they'll end up like Korach, being burnt up or killed, just like Korach was. So it's a continuation of the statement, which is, there wouldn't be a lav, it's simply a continuation of what was said before. This is a deterrent for people engaging in this activity. The cover reminds them not to do it, because if they do it, they will be like Korach. So once you have the cover there, they won't do it, and they won't be like Korach. So that's the way the Orachayim reads it. But the Marsha here on our Gemara notes what I noted before, which is that once you tell people they can't go, it's just a warning to the Tzar to go, lo yek korach adato seems extraneous or duplicative. And therefore, the Gemara here interprets it differently. So if you look in the different Monei HaMitzvot, you have to look. The HaSefer HaLachot Gedolot counts Lo Yek Korach Vadato as a mitzvah. He doesn't explain what the mitzvah is, but he does count it as a mitzvah. So you have to look at the other Monei HaMitzvot to understand what it means. The Shiltot over here brings Shiltot, having the Beit Yisrael Mevat Plukta, came in the Kaimei Plukta after the Misnei Hadodi. He sees in this the restriction here, one should not engage in quarreling, in disagreements like this, because it leads to hatred. And hatred is a lav. So over there, it's interesting, he doesn't see it as a lav in and of itself, he sees it as a almost preventative measure, which is if you engage in machloket, you're going to end up hating the other people. Then he quotes the Gemara Avir of Reish Lakish, Minkanshi Machzikim Machloket, Velo Yekechorch Vatato, and he quotes our Gemara. So now, he says, it makes no difference if you're a big guy and a little guy, or a little guy and a big guy. Both sides have an obligation over here. And he quotes our Gemara. So again, it's not clear whether the Shilto thinks there's a mitzvah not to engage in machloket, or it's simply a preventative measure not to get engaged in hating each other. The first person who addresses the head-on is the Rambam. The Rambam and his Shorashim, which are his introduction to the Sefer HaMitzvot, they're described how, or the categories by which you count mitzvot. How do you know what's in and what's out? So there he lays out principles about how to do it. And here he writes about this mitzvah. It is what you were saying before. It's not an azhara. The differentiation between a shlila and an azhara. An azhara is a lav. It says, you may not do this. A shlila, it says, uperush inyano v'amroshi siper lanu. Shukol mishi achloka lakuna. Anybody who argues on the kuna, ve yorer ba, lo yichol ba mashigia b'korach v'adato. You will not get the punishment of Korach and his Eidah. The punishment of Korach and his Eidah was one bunch of them were burnt up, the others were swallowed into the ground. So what the Rambam says is that means that you will not be like them, but rather you'll get the punishment, Kasher Diber Hashem B'yad Moshe Lo, the punishment that was given to Moshe, which is that of Tzarat. So the Rambam reads the Pasuk in a very interesting manner, which is, don't approach the Mizbeach, don't argue on the position of the Kohuna, and if you try to usurp the position of the Kuna, lo yeke korach vadato, you won't be punished like Korach and Zeidah, ella ki yashir diber Hashem b'yad Moshe lo, which is Tzarat. So what he's saying is, you will be punished, but not the same way that Korach was punished. So interesting way that the Rambam reads the Pasuk, and he reads that as the Pashtura Pasuk, and for that reason, he does not enumerate it amongst the Levin in the Sefer HaMitzvot. And he tells you to look in mitzvah lo tasei memhei. And over there it says lo yisritu sarateit and lo tidgodudu. That's the mitzvah not to injure oneself or carve oneself. We also know that the Gemara says lo tidgodudu, so lo tasu agudot agudot. That you should not become smaller parties. It means that you shouldn't deviate from the practices of the tzibur, that you shouldn't get into arguments. So over there, the Rambam brings this drasha of Chazal. V'lo yeh kekorach v'adoto. Gi gam kein otzad a drash. He says that's not the pashtuta pasuk, it's a drash. Or in other words, it's an asmachta. And it doesn't get counted as a lav. That's the Rambam. The Rambam says it's not a lav. And what we have in our Gemara here is simply a drash on the pasuk. It's not the real meaning of the pasuk. But the Rambam gives an unbelievable explanation of the pasuk, which is something you would never have thought. The lo yekorach v'adoto just simply means you won't get punished like Korach. That's a hard way to read the pasuk, but that's what he sees as the pashtuta pasuk. So the other monea mitzvot, including the Ramban, in his hasagot here on the Rambam, says that just can't be. He says, Aval ha-katub achar shetafas alav harab bo, lo yekorach v'ado, v'amar shibruach hachamim sheish lila, ze vaday enu pashtei dekra. He says, that's not the simple reading of the pasuk. V'lo midrash shikrei rabotenu. And it's not even a midrash on the pasuk. He says, the way you explain the pasuk Rambam is off base. It's totally wrong. But rather, and so he says, Apshata katuv, v'ikaro, shitziva b'rikui pachim tzipul izbeach, zikaro libnei sel v'shnei dvarim. The cover on the mizbeach should remind you of two things. Shalo yikrav ish zar laktir lakriv korban. A zar shouldn't come to bring a korban. V'shalo yachlokam shumadam al kihunat aron. And then you shouldn't argue on the kehuna. Those are the two things. Lo yikrav ish zar. V'lo yek korach v'adato, which are people who argue on the kehuna. Both, you shouldn't approach the mizbeach when you're not rightfully a kohen. And if you're arguing on the kehuna, that's also a problem. That's what the Ramban sees as the reasoning. It's probably the simplest reading of the pasuk. But in that way, he also does not count it as a mitzvah, which is simply a part of the mitzvah of remembering through the rikui pachim, through the cover of the mizbeach. And therefore, the lo yek korach v'adato is a drash. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, he says, it's al derech tochachotu. It's a rebuke. It's just musar that they're giving you, but it is not the pshat hal pasuk, but rather an asmachta. So he agrees that what we're reading here in the Gemara is just an asmachta, but he interprets the pashtuta pasuk differently than the Rambam. So, but if you go to the other monea mitzvot, so now you hear sefer yireim. We'll just go through a bunch of them. Lo yekekorach, tziva brachos, lo yarer adam al keuna. Similar to the Ramban. But then he adds on, b'chein lo yarer kol adam. You cannot question the authority of any individual, but adam shnatan lo kavod mitzvata yotzer. Anybody who's appointed by God or given a power, position of power, one has no right to rebel. So here you first see an expansion on the lav of lo yekekorach v'adato, which is uniquely positioned against the kehuna. That's what the Ramban said. Over here you start to see in the Sefer Yireim him expanding it to any person who's in a position of power. It's not just Kohanim. The Sefer Mitzvah, the Katan, the Samak, says, Lo yera achara kuduna, uklav ze, lo yera adam, bal machloket. All of a sudden now you start to see it creeping in, and this is where you start to see our Gemara appear in the Sefer Mitzvot, which is the Samak over here says that the main aspect of the Mitzvah is not to question the authority of the kuhuna, or the chosenness of the kuhuna. But he says, included in that, is that a person should not be a bal machloket. A person should not be argumentative, in nature. It should be a person who engages in quarrels or differences of opinion. And the Samak includes it in his mitzvot. The Smag, when he counts it, he says, Afo pishe pshuto kach. Even though this is a simple reading, mikomakom, amarova, oshek and gezel are one mitzvah. Or they are two lavim for the same mitzvah of gezel that you're not allowed to steal. He says, now that I took those two, lo tashuk and lo tigzol, to be one mitzvah, I'm missing a mitzvah that I need to replace it with. V'nimne tachtav, he says, I replace it with amarav kol machzik v'machloket over belav v'lo yekechorach adato. He puts in lo yekechorach adato as a mitzvah. So that way he's clearly not reading it like the Ramban or the Rambam. He could be reading it like the Yireim or the Smak, which just means you're not allowed to argue on the kehuna. But it seems here that he's adding in his mitzvah. It even could be a mitzvah more extensive than that. And the Sefer Chinuk says, Barat Tzarfati, which seems to me is referring to the Smag, Letatenu Inan Kamanat Rabba Shlo Yemono B'Shnei Lavin, disagrees with this whole premise. The Shari Tshuva, Sefer Musar over there, says, that Kol Machzik V'Lochet Ober B'Lav, and he says, Mutar L'Saper L'Shon Ara Ba Machloket. You can even speak L'Shon Ara about a person who engages in quarrels, who's argumentative in nature. Mi Sheino Machzik V'Machloket Al Mityavim Al Derech Lo Tov U'Moshkei Avon. And here he criticizes people who don't get engaged in machloket with people who do the wrong thing. So over here you have the Shari Tshuva distinguishing and saying that there's only a requirement not to engage in arguments or machloket when people are doing the right thing. When people are leading people astray, sinning, and poshim, then there is a mitzvah to get engaged in machloket to show your distaste with that, to show your rejection of that behavior. And therefore he says that you have to engage in machloket in those cases. It's interesting, because that really opens up a difficult question about where the line is between when you think you're right and when the other person just has a difference of opinion, and that's hard to determine. And then we see the Mishnah Berurah says, he quotes the Smak in Siman Kufnan Vav about this idea that a person should not get involved in machloket or persist in machloket. Other stuff to read over here. I'll send out the Mikorot that go along with it. But I think that one of the things that's important to note over here is that, first of all, there are Monea Mitzvot that count this really as a mitzvah, which is a mitzvah min a Torah, not to engage in machloket. That's very hard for people to see or understand. That the Torah might actually tell you, you may not get engaged in quarrels and may not be involved in a machloket. And that means that you have to swallow your pride and either walk away or try to approach the other person to reconcile the issue. That would be an obligation based on this to do this. Some of the Rishonim see that as simply a drash, but even if it's a drash, it still means that there's a rabbinic imperative to do such. But we see here the Smak and others that think of it as a imperative midoraita, to not engage in machloket, to try to reconcile, to try to bring shalom. But what does that mean? Does that mean that I can never have a difference of opinion with someone else? Right? That people are not going to be accepting of that, and it's just not realistic to say that I won't have a difference of opinion. I think the answer is in the way that the lav is structured, which is mikan shein machzikim b'machloket. The word machzik is out of here. It's not that you can't have a difference of opinion. It doesn't mean that you can't argue. It means that you can't persist in the machloket. You can't let the machloket linger. And that can be in one of two ways. You can't keep fighting with the person. You can agree to disagree. That's one way to deal with it. Or the other issue is that even if you disagree with the other person, the fact that you are persisting in the machloket, which means that you're allowing the situation to deteriorate, means that you're consistently staying in this machloket, which is going to lead to things like hating the other person, having ill will towards the other person, and therefore it's a problem just in the persistence of the machloket. Not again that there's no right to have a difference of opinion. And so that might be part of the lav here that we have to take to heart. It's a big Musar Haskel over here because the human ego and the human pride doesn't let one back down from these situations or reconcile in these situations. But here there might even be a Torah imperative to walk away from machloket. Again, we saw the qualification of the Shari Tshuva that in certain situations maybe there is a mitzvah to be engaged in machloket. I think that that has to be weighed very carefully and used very sparingly, because it has tremendous dangers. Whenever a person goes on a religious crusade, you really have to be careful about how it's used. We spoke about that by the cases of Hashavat Aveda to a Sunnah and the Balei Tosafot in the Gemara Pesachim. We spoke about that in the Gemara Bava Metzia, that people on religious crusades many times end up doing something that brings them to an Avera instead of doing what they think is the word of Hashem. And the same thing is true in Machloket. You have to be very careful. When you disagree, again, it's not a problem to disagree. It's how you disagree that matters. How you conduct yourself in that disagreement is as important as the fact that you're stating your opinion or that your opinion be heard. All right. Amar Rabbi Yossi, kol cholek al machut beit David, anyone who rejects or questions the authority of the Davidic line, ro'i l'hakishon nachash, is worthy of being bitten by a snake. Tivocha says, v'izbach adonuyahu tzonu bakar umri, im even has zochelet. So over here, when Adoniyahu begins the rebellion, which is that he's going to take over for David, truthfully, in terms of the line of lineage, he's the oldest child that's still remaining that could take over for the king, and so he thinks himself rightfully as the heir to the throne, but he doesn't get the backing of David, and he does it of his own volition. When David and Natan HaNavi are going to end up making Shlomo a melech, and so Daniel is a rebellion against Malchut Beit David. It's interesting because he is not really rebelling against Malchut Beit David because he is from Malchut Beit David. Nevertheless, someone who rejects the authority of the king who would come or derive from Malchut Beit David. Here it says that he brought korbanot. They were bringing all this to celebrate by the Eben HaZochelet, which is a location by Ir David. And it says in Dvarim, Im chamat zochalei afar. But the venom of the things that are crawling or creeping through the dust of the earth, which is the Nachash. And so they connect Eben HaZochelet to the Zochalim over here, the creepy crawly things, and say that Yodineo, who rebelled against the rulership of David and then the passing of that to Shlomo, is deserving of the Zochalim, of the being bitten by the venomous snake. Anybody who disagrees with his Rebbe is as if he's disagreeing with God. It describes this rebellion of Korach, not here in Parsha Korach, but later on, that they died in their review of this. It says, "V'hatzutam al Hashem," when they rebelled or took issue with Hashem. There you see that even though they were arguing with Moshe and Aaron, their question was about Moshe's authority, nevertheless, the Torah or the Pasuk deems it as if they were arguing on Hashem. That means someone who argues on his Rebbe is as if he's arguing on Hashem. Am Rabbi Chama v'Rabbi Chanina, kol osem miriva im rabo, kosei im hashchina. Someone who engages in mirivayir means quarrels. As she says over here, tagag, tatal, patpeit negdo bidvarim. It's to quarrel, to have a disagreement, but he also speaks out against his Rebbe. Over here it seems to be not that he is arguing on a position taken by his Rebbe, but rather he is, in some way, arguing on his Rebbe in a way that questions his authority, questioned his leadership, things that create quarrels between them, because then it's as if, as if he's quarreling with God, Shneemar, Hema me miriva, Asher Rabu b'nei Yisrael et Hashem. Me miriva, b'nei Yisrael were bothered by Moshe. They say, what are you doing to us? You are bringing us into a position here. We have no water in the Midbar, in Parshat Vishalach. And then Moshe has to respond by hitting the rock and getting them the water. But when it describes what they did, it says, Hema Meriva, Asher Rabu b'nei Yisrael et Hashem. Those are Meriva, that you quarreled with God. They didn't quarrel with God, they had quarreled with Moshe. So you see that even though they had quarreled with Moshe, questioned his leadership, questioned his authority or what he was doing with them, it's considered as if they questioned God's authority over here. I'm Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, Kol Mitzrayim HaRabo. Anybody who complains about his Rebbe, Kilu Mitzrayim HaLashchina. It's as if he's complaining about God. Over here, complaining as Rashi notes over here. This isn't about like the first one, which was Machloket or Cholek, where you're taking an issue with a position that he takes. It's not number two, where it is Miriva, quarrels with his Rebbe, where he questions his decisions, he questions his authority, but rather this is questioning the persona of the individual to say that he acts inappropriately. Someone who's complaining about, he mistreats me, he does this, he does that, that's complaining about the person themselves. That is also like complaining about Hashem, Shneemar, Lo aleinu tumatchem, ki al Hashem, in Parshat Aman. It says when Bnei Yisrael come and complain about lacking food and not having anything to eat, and then Hashem brings them the man. Over there when Moshe tells the people, listen, your complaint is not against us, me and our own, your complaint is against God. So you see from that, even though they were complaining about Moshe and Aaron, they were in a sense see-through. And it was that they were complaining about God. Anybody who accuses, suspects his Rebbe of doing something wrong, it's as if he is questioning, suspecting the Shekhinah. The people spoke against God and Moshe. Over there, that's in the case of the Nachash HaNechoshet. By the Nechash Nechoshet, the people are complaining about the man, they're complaining about this. They are actually questioning Moshe and what he's doing to them. And right away, it says, Vayidabera'am belukim Moshe. When it describes their behavior, it doesn't simply attribute their behavior towards Moshe, which is who they're speaking to. It attributes their behavior towards Moshe and God. So you see in the Maharher, when they questioned Moshe's person, what he was doing, accusing him of wrongdoing, they were also accusing Hashem of wrongdoing. Now, all of these say that whatever you do to your Rebbe is as if you do it to Hashem. I think the idea being that the Rebbe and the Rav is, in some senses, a representative of Hashem. He, first of all, is appointed by Hashem, especially in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, where you clearly, the people in authority were chosen by Hashem. But even in later generations, when a person rises to a position where they are in a leadership position and they represent a Kodesh Baruch Hu, in that way, if you offend that person or you do something to them, you are offending the emissary of God. And when you offend the emissary of God, you also offend a God. And that's what's being said over here. Don't think you're just me and you, which is we're two human beings, and therefore it's just man to man. That's not what it is. A person like a Rav, a person who is a representative of God, is more than just man to man. That means that he is in a position where he represents God. Therefore, if you question him, you quarrel with him, you accuse him, all of those items are not just accusing him. They refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well, or they relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well, because of their position as being emissaries of God, as being the representative of God. And of course, that's like especially apparent today when you see in the Hasidic world, where the Rebbe really, in a sense, represents the one who has that spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu versus the Hamonam, who used the Rebbe as the conduit to get to Hashem. So there it's really apparent, this idea of the Rav, or the leaders being representatives of Hashem. Osher shamur lebalav lerato. So here they quote the pasuk in Kohelet, that you have wealth to an individual that is kept for his detriment. Which means that sometimes the person's accumulation of wealth turns out to not be to his benefit, but rather to his detriment. Amar Reish Lakish, zeh shroshu Korach. That is Korach. That pasuk is describing Korach. Vit kola yukum asher v'yaraglehem. It says when it swallows up the Adat Korach, it takes them along with all the Yukum that was by their feet. Amar Rav Elazar, what's the Yukum? Zememono shel Adam. That is the person's possessions. Shemamido al raglav. That put him on his feet. And that person's possessions, a person's money, are what give him the ability to live, to be somebody, to do what they want to do. Meaning mamido al raglav. It gives him opportunity. It also gives them a sense of stature. And so many times, especially in the time of the Gemara, still true today in many ways, is a person who has accumulated large wealth, people look up to them for advice, but look to them as being people who know something and must have something to offer over here. Gemara states it explicitly in the Gemara Eruvim with regards to the Rabbi. Amar Rav Levi, Masoi Gimel Meot Pradot Levanot, the weight of 300 white mules, Hayu Maftechot Shebekin Nazav Shel Korach, were the weight of the keys, or the burden of the keys, of the storehouses of Korach's wealth, Bikulu, and all of them were Aklidei, which are keys, Bikilpei, locks, Tigilda, that were made out of leather. They weren't metal keys, which are heavy. They were leather keys. They were light. And still it took 300 mules to carry all the keys of his storehouses. So obviously, right over here on the side, he points this out. I've said it to you every time we bump into these numbers. Says, Gimel Meot, Lav Davka. 300 is always Lav Davka, because Shlosh Meot B'Shas. It's not just true here, it's true of any time the word 300 appears in Shas. It's always an exaggeration. It's 300, 400, doesn't matter. And he says, go look in the Rashbam in Psachim, who tells you that. So again, to take it literally would be a mistake. The idea of 300 means that it was a large number of keys that were speaking about here. And the Gemara again points out that they were leather keys. I don't know how leather keys work in general. Let's assume they weren't, but the point was that they were light, and therefore it was even more than you think that he had in terms of wealth. Or Rashi says, the other possibility, which would make more sense here, is that these were the leather pouches in which the keys were kept. And that's what it means by the leather over here. What they're trying to paint a picture here is, this is somebody on the Forbes top 10 list, and that he's got significant wealth over here. And Korach sees in his great wealth an implicit green light from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should be someone of significance and importance, together with the Midrash that says that he had a Ruach HaKodesh, that somebody would be a leader in his family. It really was Shmuel and not himself. But both of those lead him down a path of assuming that he should be much more prominent as a leader within the Jewish nation. And that's what causes him to rebel and seek more leadership or power. So I'm Rabbi Chama, Rabbi Chanina. Gimel Matmoniot Min Moseh B'Mitzrayim. Moseh had buried three treasures in Mitzrayim. Now, Yosef, when he buries three treasures, I don't know if that's associated with the way that they buried in those days, that they buried the king in it as a mummified king along with all of his wealth or his treasures with him. That led to later on the grave robbers who come to look in the pyramids and to find the kings, and they make them complex and traps and all this stuff to stop people from stealing what's there. But that might be what it's referring to, or that Yosef himself intentionally buried the stuff. to be for his descendants, so that when they leave Mitzrayim, they would take it with them. Achat nitgalta leKorach. One of them was uncovered by Korach. Achat nitgalta leAntoninus ben Asvirus. One of them was uncovered by Antoninus, who is the friend of Rabbi. It's in the, found in the Gemara many times that he and Rabbi had a very good relationship, and they used to meet secretly, and they used to discuss Torah topics. And again, we discussed earlier who this Antoninus could be, who he was within the Roman Empire. V'chat genuza l'tzadikim l'tidavo. And one of them is kept for the tzadikim in the future that they should find it. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, Korach, lo min habluim, v'lo min hasrufim. So here, the Gemara is going to, Darshan Rizal talks about Korach's wealth, and how his wealth caused him the problems. We'll see why that is. But over here, the Gemara is discussing what was the end of Korach. We know that two things happened. One is the Makrivei HaKetoret were burnt up by a fire. We also know that the people who are arguing were in the Machane get swallowed up into the ground. Question is, what happened to Korach? And over here, you have a statement of Yochanan. Korach was not swallowed up in the ground, and he was not burnt. Lo min habluim, he wasn't swallowed up in the ground, because it says in Parshat Korach, it's called Adam Asher LeKorach. All the people that belong to Korach, below Korach, but not Korach himself. Below min hasrufim, he wasn't burnt up by the people in the Makrivei HaKetoret, Tichtiv. V'chol ha'ish et ha'chamishim u'metayim ish, says that it burnt up the 250 people, below Korach, because the 250 people were independent of Korach. It means if 250 people are burnt up, Korach is not burnt up. So that means that he had to die some other way, which is through the Makefa. There was a plague afterwards, and he's affected by that mangefa. But Matnita Dano, we have a braita that disagrees. Korach, mina srufim, umina biluim. He actually was both. He was both burnt up, and he was swallowed up into the ground. Mina biluim, how do I know he was amongst the biluim? Dichtiv. By tivla otam, ve'et korach, because it says it swallowed them, and korach. So korach's included in the them and korach, so he was swallowed up. Minas rufim dichtiv. It was burnt up because it says Eish yatsa meit Hashem, v'tuchal et ha'chamishim umtam ish, v'korach be'adayu. Korach is amongst them. It's either Rashi brings two interpretations over here, whether he was one of the 250 men or he was the et. Et chamishim umtam means not only 250 but someone else. Et is a riboy and it includes Korach. It's not clear whether it means that Korach's one of the 250. Or it means, in addition to the 250, Korach was killed. So Rashi here explains to us how you get both of them, which is that the burning, if you remember, we had the machloket before about Nadav and Avihu, is how they're killed when the ash comes out from Hashem by the Ketoret, and there was an opinion that it was nishmatam nisrefa, that their souls were burnt up, but their bodies remained intact. So Rashi makes that suggestion over here, that Korach was min hasrufim, that he got burnt up, but that was his nishama. And then when the ground opened, his body, or now it was probably a cadaver, rolled down and got swallowed up by the earth. So over there you see him getting both punishments, which is that he was nisraf and swallowed up by the earth. So over here, it might relate to what is going on in the beginning of Parshat Korach. Rabbi Menachem Liptag has written about this, but the idea that there are actually two rebellions that are going on, and what Korach does, like any smart person, is he takes all the people who have issues, and he consolidates them into a single party. That many times is when you have parties that are made up of old people who only they want to do is reject the person who's in power now or undermine the person who's in power. Doesn't mean that they all have the same issues. Doesn't mean that they're unified in any way. Their unifying force is that they just disagree with the people in power. And that's what Korach does over here, because you have two sets of individuals. You have the 250 individuals who are questioning the authority of Aaron. And why is it that the Kohen is the one who gets to do the Avodah? Why the Kohen Gadol gets to do the Ketoret? Why can't we do it? Those are the 250 individuals who need the Eidah. Now then, you have Datan v'Yiviram and On ben Pelet. We're not questioning Aaron's authority, they're questioning Moshe's authority, Moshe's leadership. And so what you have here are really two tracks of rebellion. One track which is questioning the Kehuna, and one track that's questioning Moshe's authority, the leadership of Moshe. Korach, what he does is, he consolidates them and says, let's all go together, we're one group, which basically undermines the authority of Moshe and Aaron. So in that way, the people who question Aaron's authority, what happens to them? They're burnt up. They are consumed by a fire, like anybody who argues on the Kehuna or usurps the power of the Kehuna. The people who argue on Moshe, they get swallowed up into the ground. That's the Datan v'Aviram, not only because he was saved by his wife, And all the people that were part of Adat Korach, they get swallowed up into the ground. Those are the people arguing on Moshe. Just a Hasidic report. It says about Moshe Rabbeinu that he was an Ish Anav, that he was Anav, Mikol Adam Asher Baaretz. He was the most humble of anybody on the land. So therefore, somebody who argues on Moshe has to be swallowed up into the land, below the land, because Moshe was already on the ground. He was an Anav. So in order that you argue on Moshe, you get swallowed up into the ground. Just a little Hasidic report to add to this. But if Korach is the consolidator of these arguments, then that's exactly what's being described in the Braita over here. That Korach dies both deaths, which is that he is the person who brought about both of these arguments together, consolidated, made it into one big rebellion. And so he dies both Nisraf, because he's arguing on Aaron, and also goes into the ground because he was arguing on Moshe. So you see that in the description here of the Braita, and it might even be what Rabbi Yochanan is saying, that he didn't get burnt up or get killed, because Korach was in a unique position. He wasn't either of them, he was both of them. So they're arguing about what it means. If you're both of them, does that mean you get your own death? Does that mean you get both deaths? And that might be what's being said over here. Right, Amar Rava, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk in Chabakuk? Shemesh Yareach Amad Zbula, Lo'or Chitzecha Yalechu. So the Shemesh, the sun and the moon, go Amad Zbula. They go through their location in the place. By your arrows they are going. It's just like an arrow is shot and it goes on an arc like that. The moon and the sun travel through the sky like the arc of an arrow that has been shot. So, Melameh, here the Gemara learns this. Shalu Shemesh Riach Lizbul. They went up to one of the Rikiot. It's called Zbul. They're the seven Rikiot. One of them is called Zbul. They went up there. Amru Lefanav Yibon Shalom. Matau said Din Leben Amram. If you defend Moshe Rabbeinu, Netzei, we'll rise today. V'im Lav, if you don't do that, Lo Netzei, we're not going to rise. Ad Shazarak Be'em Chitzim, until Hashem shot arrows at them, shot arrows at the Shemesh Nireach, and forced them to go and do their job that day, which is to rise. Amar Lehen, he was critical of them. This is similar to what we saw before by Pilegesh Bigiva and Pesel Micha. The Gemara says the same refrain, Bichvodi Lo Mechitem, you didn't worry about my kavod, you worried about the kavod of an individual, which is that over here, the Shemesh v'Yareach rebel, in a sense, against doing their jobs. They go on strike because they are defending the honor of Moshe Rabbeinu. On the other hand, Hashem says to them, how come you don't defend my honor? What's my honor? Is that now, every day, and we saw this before, the Malchei Mizrach Umarav, they get up and they bow down to the sun, which is that they worship you as Avodah Zarah. Why don't you go on strike then and say, we're not going out because they're violating the kavod of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So now the answer to that is, Vayidna, Onafke, Adamachuluhu. Today, the son of Shemesh Nireach don't go out until Hashem hits them or pushes them out the door. Again, here Rashi brings two different pshatim. One of them is Kach Nigzar Alehem. Hashem was upset that they didn't worry about his kavod, but they worried about the kavod of Moshe. So now every morning, sends them out with a swift kick. And that's how they go out in the morning. Lishna Achrina in Rashi, which I think is much more appropriate, which is that they learned their lesson. They went on strike to defend the honor of Moshe. After Hashem criticizes them, how come you don't worry about my honor? They go on strike for his honor as well. And they won't go rise. Every morning, the sun and the moon refuse to go out because people are going to bow down to them. So Hashem has to force them out the door because otherwise they won't go. Similar by Moshe Rabbeinu, he forced them out the door, shot arrows at them to force them out, because they were going on strike. But the idea being that they go out unwillingly because of the problems that are caused. There was Adar Korach. And over here, it's because they Avodah Zarah, Neged Hashem, and they learned their lesson from what Hashem said. Dorish Rava Maidichtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk, in Bria Yivra Hashem, Upatzta Adamat Pia, if Hashem will create something by which the earth will open up its mouth, Amar Moshe Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in Bria Gehinom Mutav. If you already created Gehinom, great. Bim lav, Yivra Hashem, create it now. Lamai, what is that for? Ilei ma lemivrei mamash. If you say it means to literally create Gehinom, vayin kol chadash, tachad hashamesh. There's nothing new under the sun. And that would be a totally new creation. That you can't have. Ex nihilo creation only took place in the beginning of Reshit. Everything since then is what's called yesh miyesh. It's taking what's already exists in the world and making something of it or creating something of it. But we don't have any ex nihilo creation. So that doesn't make sense that Moshe is asking Hashem to create Gehinom. Ella the Kruve Pitka. He's asking him to move the door of Gehinom over here. And thereby, swallow them up, have an opening into Gehinnom that will show up right here and swallow them up. And that's what he's asking. He's not asking to create Gehinnom. He's asking either to create a doorway, or not even maybe create the doorway, just move the doorway over here, so that's right where we are now. Bnei Korach lo metu. So the Pasuk says later on in Sefer Bamidbar, not in Pasuk Korach, that the children of Korach did not die. Tana, Mishum Rabbeinu. Have a bright, Mishum Rabbeinu. Whenever it says Mishum Rabbeinu, it's not so clear who it means, because it really depends on the context. Many times it means Rabbi. Sometimes it means Rav, because he was the Rabbeinu in Babel. Sometimes it even means someone else, if the context indicates that we're talking about a Talmud Chacham or a person of stature in their generation. So over here, it's not clear what Mishum Rabbeinu is. Amru makom shnit batzer lehem b'geinom. There was a place for them in Geinom, v'yashvolav, and they sat there. Amru shira, and they sang a song. So we'll see in a second what song it is that they sang. But basically Hashem gave them a little shelf to hang out on so they don't fall all the way down to Geinom. Earth opens up under them, and they're all swallowed up. It's got a decline that goes in, and you roll in. If you're there, you can't stop yourself. You go rolling in. But there was some little ledge there where you could save yourself on, and that's where the Bnei Korach stop and stand Shira. Bezamer Rabbi Barchana, this is the Gemarot in Baba Batra, all the stories of Rabbi Barchana. This is one of the stories that we read over there. Which is Zimna Chara V'Kadizlem Be'orcha, I was traveling. Armaleo Tayo, there was this merchant. Tach V'lach Blu'e de Korach. Let me go show you where Korach and his Edah were swallowed up. Also, Chazatre Bize, I saw two crevices in the rocks in the ground. Davanofa Kitra Minayo, smoke was emanating from them. Shokol Gavava de Imra, he took a swath of wool. Amshe Mayo, he soaked it in water. Ba'otwe Bere Shrumche, put it on the end of his spear. Ba'achlefe Otam, and then he put it over that area where the smoke was coming out. Ichrach, it was singed completely. So even though it had been water soaked, nevertheless, when he put it there, it was so hot that it singed it. So he says, that's where the entrance to Gehinnom is. That's where that car was swallowed up. Amalei atzit mashamat. Says him, go listen and hear what they're saying. Mishamait. And I heard, davukamre hachi. This was the song they were singing. Moshe v'torato emet, or in the common parlance today, Moshe emet v'torato emet, which was a tziduk adin. That Moshe is really right, he's the real leader, and the Torah is real. V'hein badaim. And we are liars, or we are fools, we are the untruth. So, in that case, they've basically now done tshuva, which is that they accepted that Moshe was the real leader, and that their father Korach was wrong. Samalei, the Tayo, the merchant says to him, Kol Tlatin Yomin Mahadrilu Geinom. He says that every 30 days, Geinom turns around here, Kibasar Betok Kalachat. Like meat inside of a, whether it's a frying pan, a cauldron, could even be maybe meat on a spit, a rotisserie, which is going over and over again. But the idea being, this Tayo had been there a number of times, and he realized that the smoke comes up, or you know, this event is only there every 30 days, which means that there's some sort of rotation that's going on that either brings the doorway back there or brings Geinom back to that location. And they say this, Moshe b'torato emet v'ein b'dayid. So he corroborates what Rabbi Bar Chana had heard over there, that they have mitzadik the din about Moshe Rabbeinu. Dorei midbar, ein lehem chelek olam haba. So now we move on to the next group in the Mishnah, which is the Dorei midbar do not get olam haba. Tanu Rabbanan, Dorei midbar, ein lehem chelek olam haba. They don't get olam haba, shnemar, but midbar hazeh yitamu, v'sham yamutu. You'll be finished off in this midbar, and you will die there. Yitamu b'olam hazeh, v'sham yamutu b'olam haba. Again, similar to the genre of drashot that we've had until now, which is that whenever you have somebody dying twice, the assumption is that he dies once, v'olam hazeh, and then he dies another time, v'olam haba. V'omer, and it also says, this is what we say in Kabbalat Shabbat every Friday night, asher nishbati b'api, I swore in my anger, im yivu'un el minilchati, they will come to my resting place. And we know that the beginning of the pasuk is, arbaim shana akut bidor. What is the generation that was for 40 years? That's Dora Midbar. And Hashem says there that I swore my anger if they're going to come to Menuchati. Menuchati means Olam Haba. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. This is Rabbi Akiva's Shita. We saw it in the Mishnah on a number of occasions. That Rabbi Akiva believes in these situations that they don't get Olam Haba. Rabbi Eliezer in all of these cases argues on him and says, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Bain ein Olam Haba. They do reach Olam Haba, Shnemar. The pasuk again that we quoted before, Isfuli chasidai, korte briti alei zavach. gathered to me together my chassidim, kortei briti, the ones who made a covenant with me, which means at Har Sinai, kortei briti, alei zavach, over korbanot, or through korbanot, they made a brit with me. What is being described here is what happened in Parshat Mishpatim, Perichav Dalet in Sefer Shmot, by which they have the covenant that's made with through the bringing of the korbanot, the sprinkling of the dam on Bnei Yisrael at the foot of Har Sinai, and there it says, "Vayzbechu zvachim shlamim," that they brought shlamim, they brought korbanot, and they sprinkled the dam. It was all brit or covenant that was done through the zavach. And you see here that it says, "Isfuli chasidai," gather in my chasidim, referencing to the Dor HaMidbar. Elamani mikayim. So then, what about the pasuk from Tehillim that says, "Asher nishbat v'api," that I swore in my anger that they would not come el menuchati? How does he explain that pasuk? The answer is, "V'api nishbati v'chozrani." I took that shvua when I was angry, but once I was assuaged from my anger, then I regretted taking it, or I rescinded it, which is similar to what we call hatarat nedarim. This is the whole basis for hatarat nedarim, is that the person, when they're angry, says something, and when they get cool off, and they're more rational, the individual says, you know what, I really regret doing that, I shouldn't have done that. And that's the charata that comes about. So ke'ilu, ke'biyachol, Kodesh Baruch Hu said when he was angry at them, "Asher nishbati v'api," I took that shvua when I was angry. But once Hashem wasn't angry anymore, Chozrani, he rescinded it, or he took back that shvua. Yehoshua ben Karach omer, lo nemer pasuk zeh, elo keneged dorot habayim. That pasuk is said about future generations. Isfuli chasidai, elu tzadikim shebechol dor vador. Those are the righteous in every generation. Kotei biti, elu Hananya Mishael vazarya. That refers to Hananya Mishael vazarya, shmashmur natsam lekoch, that they gave up their lives, al kiddush Hashem, to be thrown into the burning furnace. Alei zavach, elu Rabbi Kiva v'chaverav shemasru atzmam l'shchita. That refers to Rabbi Kiva and his friends that gave themselves up to the shchita, meaning the persecutions, the asara haragei malchut, al divrei Torah, over the honor of the Torah. So he reads the puzzle, not referring to the past and the Dor HaMidbar, rather to their future. Who are the chasidai? Those are the tzaddikim in each door. Those are those that die al kiddush Hashem, like Rabbi Kiva and Chavirav, and Hananya, Mishael, Azarya. And that's who it's referring to. Rabbi Shimon ben Menasseh Omer, Baim ein Olam Haba. No, the people, the Dor HaMidbar does reach Olam Haba. Shnemar, Ufduye Hashem Yeshuvun, Uvob Tzion Birina. Those that are redeemed by Hashem, come back. Uvot Zion Birina, and then they will be in Zion, rejoicing and enjoy. Rashi says, "Yerv Duye Hashem, Elu Dor HaMidbar, Shinifdu Mimitzrayim." Who are the Duye Hashem? Doesn't mean that in the future those that are redeemed by Hashem, those that are brought back by Hashem, but rather references the Dor HaMidbar who were redeemed from Mitzrayim, the slavery of Mitzrayim. So Duye Hashem, Yeshuvun, they will come back. Uvot Zion Birina. Amar Rabbi Bar Chana, Rabbi Yochanan. Shavka Rabbi Kiva lechassidutei. Rabbi Kiva left his normal manner, which is Rabbi Kiva generally is the defender of Klal Yisrael and defender of the people. And over here in our Mishnah, as well as a number of the brayot that we brought, Rabbi Kiva's opinion is that they don't get Olam Haba. So we'll see later on what is chassidutei. The Gemara after the next Mishnah will explain it. But Rabbi Kiva left his normal position or his normal stance, and he says that the Dor HaMidbar, we're not going to get it. Shnemar. Aloch v'karata bozne Yerushalayim leimor. Go and call out to the ears or an earshot of the people of Yerushalayim saying, Zacharti lach chesed ni'urayich. I remember your kindness when you were young. Avat kelulotayich. The love when you were a kala and when we were first married. And that is lechtech acharai b'midbar b'eretz luzura. That you followed me without any question into the midbar, and to a place that was not fertile, was not inhabited, yet you followed me. So, Mal Acherim Bayim Zchutan. Here, the Anshei Yerushalayim are beneficiaries of the merit of that door. Hey, Matzman Lo Kosh. Again, certainly they should have their own merit there to take care of themselves. So now, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to the people of Yerushalayim, I remember the Dor HaMidbar. Now, if you tell me I remember the Dor HaMidbar that doesn't get Olam Haba, what type of consoling statement is that by Yirmiyahu to the people of Yerushalayim? The only way that you would say that this is consoling to the people of Yerushalayim is if you say that the Dor HaMidbar was something special. And that way, he rejects the view of Rabbi Akiva that they don't get Olam Haba. rather that he thinks they are deserving of Olam Haba. Yesh lehem chelek l'Olam Haba. Again, he says that Rabbi Akiva left his normal position, and we'll see that later on, as to what his position is, where he is in defense of people getting Olam Haba. And over here, took the other side, which is they don't get Olam Haba. Rabbi Barchana says, based on this, in the name of Yochanan, that the psukim seem to indicate otherwise against Rabbi Akiva. Next Mishnah. Asheret HaShvadim Einan Atidim Lachzor. The Asheret HaShvadim that were put into Galut by Sancheriv will not return in the future. Shenemar, Vashlichem El Eretz Acheret Kayom Azeh. I threw them into another land like today. Now this pasuk is not said by the Asheret HaShvadim. This is said in Sefer Devarim with regards to people who do the wrong thing and then are rejected by God. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be thrown out of the land like today. Ma'ayom olech v'eno chuzer. Just like the day, once it passes, doesn't come back. Avim olchim v'enam chuzrim. So too they who were passed or sent away, thrown away, v'enam chuzrim, they don't come back, meaning they could never get back time. Time passes, and once it's passed, it's gone forever. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. Rashi notes over here, how does Rabbi Akiva know that the pasuk of v'yashlichem el eretz acheret kayom hazeh is referring to the Aseret HaShvatim and not the Galut of Yehuda? That explains is because when Sancheriv put them into Galut, he took them to places in Assyria. Rashi over here says, Afriki. He put them in a number of cities, but a limited number of cities. The Galut or the exile of the Aseret HaShvatim, they're all taken to a single location. Whereas that's not true by the Galut Yehuda, where they were dispersed all over the place. And that's what Rashi says. How do you know it's being about the Aseret HaShvatim? Is because it says, Vashlichem El Eretz Acheret. Eretz Acheret means one other land that they were sent to. That's only true by the Galut of the Aseret HaShvatim. It's not true by the Galut of Yehuda. And for that reason, Rabbi Akiva signs the Pasuk to the Aseret HaShvatim, saying that they will not be returned. Once again, Rabbi Akiva taking a position that they don't get the Olam Haba, or Rashi over here is not sure exactly what it is that they're not getting, whether it's Olam Haba or whether it is Tchiyat HaMeitim in the time of Tziach. Rashi over here says that there is a Midrash Chazal that says Yirmiyahu Echziram, that Yirmiyahu brought them back. Well, if you say them in them Chedek L'Olam Haba, or they're never coming back, then what does it mean that Yirmiyahu brought them back? So Rashi over here says, Lo Shi Echziram Kulan El Miksatan Echzir. Not that he brought all of them back, but rather he brought some of them back. The truth is that there is a remnant of the northern kingdom that's left. We see that in the time of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, when he sends out messengers to tell everybody to do the Korban HaPesach. They go into cities that belong to the northern kingdom. The people there make fun of them and so on and so forth. But you see that there are Jews living in those areas. That's even after the Galut of Sancheriv. So it might be that's what triggers the Midrash Chazal to say Yirmiyahu brought them back. Because otherwise, what are those people doing in areas of the northern kingdom and have Jews who live there? But Rashi says that that was only a small portion of them. The majority of them stayed in Galut and will not return forever. But Rabbi Eliezer Omer, again, Rabbi Eliezer disagrees with Rabbi Akiva. Kayom hazeh. Just like today, Mayom Afilu Meir, just like the day is dark and then light, Apaser Deshvatim, Shafil Lehem, Kachatida Leher Lehem. That is dark for them now, in the future it will be light for them. There are two ways Rashi brings to explain that. Either like in the morning, where the sun comes up and it's light, and then by midday it's super bright. So just like the day creeps forward and gets lighter and lighter, so too for the Aser Deshvatim. Or just like a day has night, and then after the night always comes the day again, comes light again, so too for the Aseret HaShvatim. Though Rashi does qualify that statement and says that what it means Atidim Lachzor Liyot Lehem Chedek Olam Haba. In the future they will get Olam Haba. Lo Bibnehem Ubnei Bnehem Kamar. It's not speaking about their children or their grandchildren. Lo Tan Shigalu Atzman. Those that were put into exile themselves. Ein Lehem Chedek Shereshaim Gemurim Heim. Because they were complete Rishaim. So those that were put into Galut, the Aseret HaShvatim, who deserve to go into Galut, they'll never come back. But Rabbi Eliezer thinks that their children and grandchildren will have the right to come back because of the fact that the drush over here, the Kayom Hazeh, means that just like today, it's dark and then gets light. So too for them, it was Galut, but eventually it'll be brought back. Tan Rabbanan, now we're in the Gemara. Aser HaShvatim, Ein Lehem Chelek Olam Haba. Aser HaShvatim do not have Olam Haba. Rashi, again, over here says that I mentioned in the Mishnah, whether that means Ein Lehem Chelek Olam Haba or Hainu L'mot HaMashiach. Or whether that is in the time of Mashiach. It's not clear here whether Olam Haba means Olam Haba, the ultimate Gemul, or Olam Haba means the world that will exist later on, which is Yimota Mashiach. Rashi says he's not sure which of those it is. The Mishnah says it more generically that they won't be returned, whereas here it says Einleim Chelik Olam Haba. So the question is if those two are necessarily synonymous. Shnemar Vayitshem Hashem Yalad Matam. Hashem will uproot them from their land. Vaf Ubechema V'Ketzav Gadol in anger and in wrath, and with a great fury. Vayashlichem Eretz Acheret Kayom Azeh. Vayitshem Hashem Yalad Matam. He'll uproot them from their land. Bolam Azeh. Vayashlichem Eretz Acheret Deolam Haba. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. Again, Rabbi Akiva, which would make this then be similar to our Mishnah, because this is the position of Rabbi Akiva in our Mishnah. Rabbi Shimon ben Yehuda ish kvar hako omer mishum Rabbi Shimon im maaseyem kayom hazeh einan chozrim v'im lav chozrim. So here we have like a middle opinion which says if their behavior continues to be kayom hazeh like they are today, they're not coming back. Im lav, if they change their ways and they're not like they are today, then chozrim, they will come back. Rabbi omer bayim heim neolam haba. So this is the opinion similar to Rabbi Elazar in our Mishnah, which is that they do come back. Shnemar shofar gadol. On that day, they will blow the great shofar. Rashi has it. We don't have it in our Gemara. It just says v'chule. But the continuation of the pasuk is uvao ovdim beretz ashur v'nichim eretz mitzrayim. So who are the ovdim beretz ashur? Those are the aseret ha-shvatim. So it indicates here that the shofar will bring back even those in ashur, even the aseret ha-shvatim. Amar Rav Chanan Rav Yochanan shavka Rav Akiva l'chasudutei. Mekiva left his chasidute. He made the same comment before with regards to the Dor HaMidbar. He makes the same comment here with regards to Mekiva and the Aseret HaShvatim. Shenamar. So the passage before in Yirmiyo says, Yom HaShem Elai, Tzidkat Nafsham Mishuva Yisrael, Mibogeda Yehuda. And Hashem says that the faithless of Israel are showing themselves less guilty or less rebellious than those of Yehuda. And then the subsequent pasuk says, "Alof v'karate the devarim ha'ele tzafona." Go and say these words facing towards the north, saying, "Vamarta shuva mishuva Israel, return you faithless people of Israel." No, Hashem says, "Hashem lo afil panai b'chem. I will not be angry at you, or I will not darken my face at you. Ki chasidani, because I am merciful, or I am generous." And when Hashem says, Hashem, lo etor de olam, I will not bear a grudge, I will not take revenge forever. So here you see in reference to the northern kingdom or to the Aseret HaShvatim that Hashem tells Yirmiyahu to turn to them and say, bring them back. And Rashi quotes it from Shuva Mishuva Yisrael, that you should return those that return from Israel, which refers to all of Klai Yisrael. It's not specifically about Yehuda, it's all of Klai Yisrael, including the Aseret HaShvatim. And this is part of that Gadata that Yirmiyahu was the one who helped to bring back the Aseret HaShvatim at some point in time, which has different manifestations in the Gemara, which we saw Rashi discuss on the Mishnah. So over there again, Rabbi Marchana brings a pasuk that seems to indicate that they have a right to come back. That the Aseret HaShvatim have a right to come back because God does not take revenge for ever. So now Gemara says, my chasidute. Rabbi Marchana twice said the Rekeeper gave up his chasidute. Tanya, Ktanei Bnei Rishay Yisrael, minors who are children of evildoers amongst Israel, Ein Bayilim De Olam Haba. They don't get Olam Haba. Basically, they become subordinate to their parents because they are minors. And given that, they have the same fate as their parents. Shneimar. So the pasuk from Malachi, which is the Haftorah for Shabbat Gadol, there's a day that comes that burns like an oven. And all those that are arrogant, intentionally violate my laws and do things that are wicked, they'll be like stubble or straw. And that day will come that will burn them up. Amar Shem Tzvakot says, Hashem Hashem lo yazov lehem shorish v'anaf. And I will leave them not a root or not a branch of residual in them. And then the pasuk continues with the positive side for those that are Yirei Hashem. Zachar lechem Yirei Shmi Shemesh Tzedakah Marpeh Bechanapeh Vitzatem Upishtem Ke'eglei Marpeh, and so on and so forth to the end of the perek. So here you see Kodesh Baruch Hu saying that these evil people will not have a shoresh ve'anaf left. Not a root and not a branch left of them. I mean that they'll be consumed completely, wiped out. Shoresh v'olam hazeh v'anaf the olam haba. Shoresh in this world and an anaf in the olam haba. Divrei Rabban Gamliel. That is the position of Rabban Gamliel. And Shorish Vanaf are the descendants of the individual, branches of the individual, the roots of the individual. That indicates there they will be wiped out completely, including their children. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Ba'im Eim Olam Haba. No, the Ketani, minors that are born to Rishayim, they get Olam Haba. Shnemar, Shomer Pitaim Hashem. That Hashem looks out for the fools. Hashem takes care of those that can't take care of themselves. Shekein Korin B'Krachayayam Li'inoka Patya. Overseas or in the islands of the ocean, they call children Patya. So Shomer Pitaim Hashem is Hashem is the guardian of the children. He'll take care of those that are minors. Vomer, it also says, Goldo Ilana, cut down the tree, Vichabloi, and destroy it, Bram, Igar Sharshohi, Barashvuku, its stump and its roots, you should leave in the ground. And similarly over here, the idea would be that, even though they destroy the tree, the main roots or the main things will be left, which are the children. And since it's only their fathers that were the sinners and not the children will be entitled to Olam Haba. The question is, because these are minors who pass away, Gamliel sees them as just being an extension of their parent, and therefore they have the same fate as their parent, whereas Rabbi Akiva sees them as being a separate entity, even though they're minors, they're under Hashem's watchful eye, they're under Hashem's auspices, and so basically they're children of Hashem rather than children of their parents, and that's what entitles them to Olam Haba. And that's what meant that Rabbi Akiva left Chassidute, which is over here, you see he's in defense of the children of the Bnei Yerushei Yisrael, who are minors that pass away, says they do get Olam Haba. And in all these other cases, Rabbi Akiva says, L'bay Dora Midbar, Aser Tashvatim, that they don't get Olam Haba. And that's what it means. Rabbi Bachana says that, Azva L'chassidute, that he left his normal position or his normal stance of being generous or kind or thinking positively about people. And here Rashi says, it's pshita that Rishay Yisrael, Atzman, ain't lehem chelek Olam Haba, that they get no Olam Haba at all. So here it seems Rashi is interpreting it that they don't have Olam Haba against what we said in the Mishnah in the beginning of the parakol Yisrael, yesh lehem chelek Olam Haba. Here are the Rishay Yisrael that don't get Olam Haba. Others try to distinguish and say that this Gemara is speaking about Tchiyat HaMeitim. But Olam Haba or Olam HaNishamot, that even Rishay Yisrael get, and even these youngsters get. The only question is, if these youngsters who were immature and really lived under the shadow of their parent, will they be brought to life? Latin davo, will they have tchiyat ha-meitim? Ve'lemani mikayim lo yazob lehem shoresh v'anaf. According to Rabbi Akiva, what do you do with the pasuk that says, I'm not going to leave them a shoresh and enough? Shelo yaniach lehem lo mitzvah ve'lo shirei mitzvah. I'm not going to leave them not a mitzvah, chamura or mitzvah kalada, they don't get paid for. Shem says, I'm going to pay them in full for everything they did, in order to be mitarate them, me Olam Haba, take away their Olam Haba. So that's what it means. I'm not going to leave anything unturned. Whatever the good they did, they will be repaid for. Davar acher, shoresh zu neshama, vanaf ze aguf. Or we can interpret it this way, that the shoresh is the neshama, the root of the individual, and the anaf, the branches or the tree, is the goof of the individual. And just like the roots of a tree give sustenance to the tree, so too, the neshama is what gives sustenance or life force to the body. Aval, k'tanei b'nei rishei ovdei kochavim, the children of non-Jewish rishayim, divrei hakol, everybody agrees, ein bayim neolam haba, that they do not get olam haba. So here you have a distinction that's made between the minors of rishei Yisrael, you have a machloket about it, versus the minors of the Ovdei Kochavim, where everybody agrees they don't get it, they're subordinate to their parents, they're not worthy of the Ashkacha Pratit that's given to a minor, like Rabbi Akiva says, that Hashem watches over him, that's only true by a Jewish child, it's not true by a non-Jewish child, a non-Jewish child will be subject to whatever their parents are getting. First of all, as we've noted before, and the Gemara noted this, and we spoke about it, is that there is a diok out of this, which is, it's their children, who are children of the Rishayim, don't get Olam Haba, implying that other Ovdei Kochavim do get Olam Haba. That's what we already discussed with regards to Bilam not getting Olam Haba, implying that other non-Jews do get Olam Haba. We saw before was the Machloket about whether Chassidei Ovdei Kochavim get Olam Haba or not. We spoke about the views within the Rishonim as to what that means. Where do they learn this out from? Because, again here, it seems that the Girsa of Rabbi Gamliel probably is not the right Girsa over here. As you see in Rashi, he does not have Rabbi Gamliel, but rather, this is Divrei HaKol. Because Rabbi Akiva learns out of Shorash enough what he learns. Rabbi Gamliel learns out what he learns. So now, where do we learn out that the Rishei umot olam, that their children who are minors don't get olam haba. The beginning of the pasuk in Yeshayahu was meitim bal yechiyu, those that are dead will not live anymore. Rifaim bal yakumo, they are weak or shades, and they will not rise. Lachem pakata, and therefore you've come, v'tashmideim, and destroyed them, v'tahabeid kozeichelamo, and made it that their memory will not be existent anymore, or be made to perish. There'll be no remnant or memory of this individual left, which means you will wipe out completely. The only way to wipe someone out completely is you wipe out them and their children. Itmar, katan, mehimatai ba, de olam haba. At what point is a katan, a minor, entitled to olam haba? Rabbi Chiya, Rabbi Shimon bar Rabbi. So machloket here between Rabbi Chiya and Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rabbi. Chadamar mishash nolad, one of them says at the time of birth. Vachadamar mishash siper, one of them says at the time that he starts to speak. Madamar mishash nolad, the one who says that he is entitled to olam haba at the time of birth, Namar. Zero yavdenu, their seed or offspring shall serve him. Yisupar la'shem lador. It should be told about HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the coming generation. Yavo v'yagidu tzidkato. They'll come and they'll declare his righteousness. La'am la'olad kiasa. To those that will be born, that this is what he has done. Meaning from the time of birth, they will be inculcated into knowing or understanding the righteousness of Hashem. Because that's when it gets passed down to the next generation once they are born. Once they are born, then the ways of Hashem are declared to them. Those are the ones that will know about the Sidkat Hashem, and will be those that are now continuing in that line of the Ovdei Hashem. Madamar Shashisiper, the one who says from the moment that they start speaking, Dikhtiv, Zero Yavdenu, their seed or offspring shall serve him. Yisupar Lashem Lador. It should be told about HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the coming generation. And so Rashi says that they reinterpret the pasuk to mean Zera Misupar. Those that speak, Yabdenu Lashem, will be there to worship Hashem, Lador Vador, for every generation. So not that it's being passed from one generation to the new generation that's born, but when the new generation is born and speaks, they will worship Hashem forever. Itmar, Ravina Mar Mishash in Izra, that it's not only from the time of birth, but even from the time of conception. Shinemar Dechtiv Zera Yabdenu. It says Zera, the offspring will say it, and it uses the term Zera. So it's not just Yisupar that will speak, but even Zera, from the time of conception. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak amar mishash nimo, from the time of Brit Milah, Nechtiv. The pasuk before begins, Lama Hashem tizdach nafshi, tastir panecha mimeni. Why do you, Hashem, cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Ani, ani, I am afflicted, I am impoverished. Goveya minoar, goveya minoar. To close to death, or I am suffering something close to death from the time of my youth. Nasaki emecha afuna. While I suffer your terrors, afuna, on a continuous basis, on a constant basis. As Rashi interprets over here, even though I am impoverished and I'm having difficulty, mgviati, which is a term gvia for the goof or for the member, is chashuva, is significant. And therefore, Rashi says, I can say about me, by Vabi Asaf Te'amav, that you can say about me the refrain that is said about the tzaddikim, that, by Vah, that he passed away, by Asaf Te'amav, and then was gathered into his people, a terminology used by tzaddikim, because I now have Goveya Minoar. I already have that significance, or that distinction of being a Gvia, when I was young. And that's all the while that I'm suffering this great affliction. And as Rashi says over here, that is because all the fear and dread that we have, meaning what's causes us to do the mitzvah milah, is because of the fear and the dread of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us to do it, and out of fear of Hashem, we do that mitzvah, the mitzvah milah. I think you could argue that it was also that it helps the person to survive the fear, meaning that the Brit Milah is what allows a person to suffer or carry the burden to the dread of the Shekhinah, or even to meet the Shekhinah, like we see by Avram Avinu. With regards to Avram Avinu, until he had a Brit Milah, he wasn't able to stand up and have Nivuah from Hashem, because he lacked the Brit Milah. Once he had a Brit Milah, then he was able to deal with the Nivuah from Hashem. So you see that the Brit Milah protects them from the anger of Hashem. Or you can read it that, Ani Ani V'goveya Minoar, which is that I was already in pain or suffering from a young child. That's when I got my Brit Milah. The pain or the suffering that I had then, that's what made me dedicated to God, and that's why I live with that burden going forward. And this actually might be the source for the fact or the practice that people who have children that pass away before 8 days old, that they give them a brit milah before they bury them, in order that they will be zoche to olam haba or tchiyat ha-meitim, whatever we say is being said here in the Gemara. Tana mishum Rabbi Meir, mishashi omar amein. From the moment he says amein, that's when he is entitled to olam haba. Shnemar, pitchu sharim v'yavo goy tzadik shomer munim. Open up the gates, and will come forth the righteous nation, al tikrei shomer emunim, the guarded and faithful nation, but rather, el shomer amein. Not shomer emunim, but shomer amein. In a phonetic way, it sounds like shomer emunim is shomer amenim, the one who keeps the amenim. And you can even read the al tikri in a simple way, which is the one who says amein is shomer emunim, is guarding the faithfulness to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, because it's a declaration of Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. My Amein. What is meant by the word Amein? This is also in the Gemara in Shabbat and Kuf Yudad. I'm Rabbi Chanina, Kel Melech Ne'eman. As Rashi says, the nature of the question is, Eicha Mashma Kabbalat Yirat Shemayim. Why, when you answer Amein to a Brocha, the meaning of Amein is so be it. It's an affirmation of the Brocha. But what Rashi wants to know is, how do you know that that is a Kabbalah of Yirat Shemayim? And where is the Kabbalah in that? Not just saying that, yes, so be it, like you're saying, but rather it's an acceptance of the yoke of heaven on you. That is because the Amen represents, in an acronym, Kel Menech Ne'eman, Shemimin Alav HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's as if he's making clear that God is the true God of the faithful king, and he's declaring Malchut Shemayim through saying Amen. So Amen acts both as an affirmation of the Baruch Hu, which includes Malchut Shemayim, but it's also a active affirmation of Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim through Amein. Alright, we're going to stop here and I'll leave you with one question, which is a seeming stira within the Ramah, which is that the Ramah says that if you're in a tzibur and the chazan gets to a boker b'moyseo b'ahava, a person should not answer Amein to the bracha, rather he should end with the chazan so that he can start Shema without any interruption between boker b'moyseo b'ahava and the beginning of the Shema. So in that way, he differs from the view of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Svaradim, who answer Amein to, first of all, their own bracha, but answer the Amein to the bracha of the Chazan by Bokher B'Moisel B'Ahava. Yet, the Ramah says that when an individual is alone, and he doesn't have a tzibur to say Kriyat Shema with him, he says Kel Melech Ne'eman before he starts Shema Yisrael. So if we, the Gemara here is saying that Amein and Kel Melech Ne'eman are synonymous, then how come by the tzibur, he says, don't answer Amein to be an interruption? Yet by Yachid, he says, say, Kel Melech Ne'eman in between. So it is a somewhat of a stira within the Ramah, the Mishnah Berurah, and you have to deal or try to reconcile that. So I'll leave that as a food for thought as we complete this stop on the top of Kuf Yud Aleph, Tumud Aleph.